You are listening to a sermon by Rosie Perera, recorded on Sunday, May 31st, 2026, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Good morning. You set your alarm a little earlier. You make your coffee. You sit down with your Bible and maybe a devotional book. You're intending to read, reflect, pray, maybe journal. And then life intervenes. Your mind wanders, or you just can't make yourself do it consistently. Or maybe, like me, you're a night owl, and morning doesn't work for quiet reflection. So you plan for the end of the day instead. But you forget or procrastinate with distractions until you're overtired and need to crash. Sound familiar? In some Christian traditions, that elusive morning or evening routine is called a quiet time. If you didn't grow up with that term, you may know it as daily devotions or morning prayer or time with God or something else, some spiritual practice you know you should do but somehow never quite manage. Calling it a spiritual discipline hasn't helped. It makes it sound like a chore rather than something that actually feeds your soul. A few months ago, a Facebook exchange planted the seeds for this sermon. A former pastor friend of mine posted that he couldn't believe he'd ever wasted 1 minute feeling guilt over not managing a consistent quiet time. He called on Christians to not let your leaders make you feel guilty, ever. If they are doing that, at best, they just don't know what they are doing. At worst, they are supplanting your faith with their own desire for more power. Discipline, he said, is not the same as faith. Several others chimed in, including me. I wrote, "This is so refreshing. I have never been able to do a consistent evangelical-style quiet time, Bible reading, prayer, journaling. I did once get into a routine of reading a psalm a day and kept that up miraculously until I had finished the whole book of Psalms. But other than that brief foray, nothing regular. If I get excited about some biblical topic and want to dive in deep, that's another story. But it happens at random and infrequently. I've also had stretches of journaling fairly regularly when I was working through difficulties in my life. Never at a set time of day, always internally motivated by a need to get out what I was ruminating over. Prayer is something that happens more or less spontaneously for me throughout the day and not necessarily in words. How else could one pray without ceasing? Life is prayer in some respects, but I don't succeed at setting aside a regular time to pray or meditate. I haven't felt guilty about not having a quiet time in many years. Occasionally I've felt I ought to try again, but it just doesn't work with my brain makeup, very likely ADHD. Hearing you articulate, what you did was very freeing. Here's a quote often attributed to Martin Luther. "On a typical day, I am charged with the pastorate of three congregations. I teach regularly at the seminary. I have students living in my house. I am writing three books. Countless people write to me. When I start each day, therefore, I make it a point to spend an hour in prayer with God. But if I have a particularly busy day and am more rushed than usual, I make it a point to spend 2 hours with God before I start the day. I used to keep that quote taped above my computer monitor, as if it would inspire me to do a better job of setting aside time for prayer instead of spending so much time on the computer. It didn't work. We've inherited such impossible standards. How did we get here? The concept of the quiet time as a command is a modern invention. It's only in recent centuries that Christians have been able to actually own Bibles. Indeed, Luther's translation of the Bible into German was a crucial step in enabling ordinary Christians to read the scriptures for themselves. The term quiet time was coined in the late 19th century in the Christian and Missionary Alliance movement. By the 1940s, it had replaced the Anglican concept of the morning watch. The morning watch focused on prayer, while the new quiet time focused on Bible study and meditation. InterVarsity's 1945 booklet, Quiet Time, popularized the term among evangelical university students. The term went mainstream when Billy Graham started using it in the 1950s during his crusades. Quiet time has been the source of guilt in evangelical circles for decades. I had a friend who, as a new Christian, set himself a goal of reading through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. He would read a chapter or two a day in his quiet time. It was going well for a while, and then he'd miss a day. And to punish himself, he would start over again at the beginning. And so it went, over and over. No wonder so many people have a hard time approaching Scripture when they have learned from misguided mentors to be cruel taskmasters to themselves. I dug up the 1976 edition of that InterVarsity booklet. Skimming through it, I felt sad for the younger me who spent years believing I wasn't doing well enough at this spiritual discipline, and for everyone else who has quietly been weighed down by the same discouragement. The booklet uses language of shame to make people think there is something morally and attitudinally wrong with them if they can't adhere to a daily set time for prayer and Bible study. For example, it says, "Notice how, in spite of the great pressure of work, Jesus was up long before dawn to seek his Father's face. And then ask yourself whether your excuses for omitting a quiet time can ever be valid." And later it says, "No one who organizes 3 meals a day for his body can say that he cannot possibly fix a time daily for Bible meditation. Such an affirmation is a loud advertisement of spiritual indifference." The Quiet Time booklet presents a flimsy biblical basis for this routinized spiritual discipline. It uses snippets of verses taken out of context, such as, "Be still and know that I am God," from Psalm 46:10. That isn't a command to individuals about their devotional habits. It's a declaration that God is Israel's refuge among the warring of the nations. God calls Israel to stop their striving and recognize God's power. And then there's, "In quietness and confidence shall be your strength," from Isaiah 30:15. The context of this is Israel trusting in swift horses to flee their enemies instead of resting in God. In short, the Bible doesn't anywhere command a quiet time or a Luther-like prayer marathon. Jesus did regularly go off by himself to a quiet place to pray. And indeed, as we are followers in his footsteps, that is worth noting. But Jesus also prayed in all kinds of communal situations, meals with his disciples, before crowds of followers. Furthermore, we are not Jesus. The Gospels never record him telling his disciples about his solitary prayer habits, "Go and do likewise." That Facebook thread I mentioned earlier touches on another source of the struggle. One of the commenters wrote, "Quiet times assume neurotypicality. Someone with ADHD likely won't get anything out of a quiet time because of the format. Also, a person with significant trauma may be unable to perform the quiet time. And so much of evangelicalism assumes low trauma, extroversion, neurotypicality, and a common set of cultural assumptions. Anyone who doesn't fit these categories is often labeled as insufficiently spiritual or faithful. If the traditional quiet time doesn't work for you, don't feel guilty about it. God's love for you doesn't depend on it. You can still connect with God in other ways. Remember Elijah, who couldn't hear God in the powerful wind, the earthquake, or the fire, but rather in the still small voice or gentle whisper, as the NIV puts it. For some people, it is literally quietness in which they draw near to God. But Job heard God in the whirlwind. Some people need the chaos and vivacity of life to sense God's presence. For some, it is music. A friend of mine once told me, "Hymns are my prayer language." I feel that connection too. We as a congregation are very blessed in this area. We hear not only each other, but the word of God when we sing together. Evan's musical meditations have given many of us a daily dose of music to help focus our minds on things spiritual, at least during certain seasons of the year. We also have access to our whole repository of hymn recordings, with us singing almost all the hymns from our old blue hymnal, and now a growing collection of ones from the new purple hymnal. We who live in Metro Vancouver are also surrounded by exquisite nature in a most beautiful part of the world. That is a way that many of us connect with God. A walk in the forest or a visit to a garden refreshes the soul and reminds us of the Creator. For some of us, contemplative photography adds an element of focus to being in the great outdoors. Showing kindness to those who are ill, suffering, or less fortunate, including helping refugees settle here, which we are hearing about today after lunch, is another way to draw near to Christ. As he said in Matthew 25:40, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Some are capable of seeing Christ in the poor and downtrodden, and bringing God's love to them is how they draw near to God. One more thing we in this church can all benefit from. As Mennonites, we emphasize the communal reading and understanding of Scripture. In this fellowship in particular, we listen together, grapple with Scripture, and internalize its message to us today. That doesn't make private devotions superfluous, but it means we need not try to force our square peg selves into a round hole if we just can't do the morning watch or the evangelical quiet time. I don't want to poo-poo private reading of the Bible at home. There are probably some in our church who keep up that traditional and noble practice. You might have more luck and better outcomes from it than I have. Keep at it with my blessing. May we each accept how we are made and how we best connect with God and shed the nagging feeling that we should be doing better. Now, I'd like to invite us into discussion time by proposing some possible questions for reflection. What messaging around quiet time Bible reading were you brought up with, or did you learn from past churches? What have been your practices or struggles around keeping this spiritual discipline? And what else have you found that brings depth and growth in your spiritual life?